You'd like to take out your notes that maybe you've been carrying around for a couple of weeks. We have no new sheets today. But your note sheet should look something like this. If you have them from weeks past, as we've been looking at Journey of the Bible. Interesting thing just happened on stage, and I think it's an important thing to bring up about the church family. So John, which is playing the lead acoustic, said, "Hey, can you put more of my guitar in the monitor?" And I was looking at Mark in the back and sound, and he looks at me and goes, "He's got everything he can get," which means this: something happened to his guitar. So while John was playing the guitar with no monitor, it meant over here, TJ had no monitor. So TJ was just forced to try to figure out, where are we? Bling. No, that's not it. Just pull back and wait, because they couldn't hear the other brother. There was no connectivity here in the work. And then all of a sudden, for whatever reason, the guitar came back in. Maybe it's a bad connection, maybe a low battery or something. And then guess what happened to TJ? TJ was able to play again, right? You know, within the church, that is probably an amazing picture of how we're designed to do life together. You see, all of us are called to minister in some way and to reach out to people, to serve and to love others. And if we don't do our part, guess what? What I don't do may affect what this person could be doing. It's just the way that the church works. It's like a family. And if we don't do it together and able to move together as one body, then guess what? Some people are left in the dark. It's a little bit chaotic, not in tune or much harmony going on. But when it all comes together, then everybody is able to be involved in the music. What an amazing picture. And I'm also glad, too, you know, when stuff like that happens up here, it's okay. You know why? Because we're not here for perfection. We're here to worship, and we're here to learn the Word of God as we do life. So as we begin today, we are finishing up our three-week, or really almost four-week series on the aspect of the journey of the Bible. And if you've missed any of this, you can listen to it online as it's posted there for the weeks that we record them. The journey of the Bible was a pretty vicious thing. People died because they had a Bible in their hand or because they read the Word of God. There were almost 1,500 years of the Dark Ages because the Bible was removed from the church, and the church controlled the Bible for a lot of different reasons. There was the aspect of canonizing the Bible, and canonizing just means this, that the right selections of the books are in here. And that, as we saw last week, never was done by anybody. It actually happened over time. And as a matter of fact, St. Jerome in the 380s really canonized the Bible, because in it he put the Old Testament, which the Jews had already agreed upon as the Word of God, and then he chose the books of the New Testament, which is pretty fascinating. Every New Testament book is written by who? God, but who did he use? They're all apostles. Okay, so that's how one of the standards of the New Testament church and the New Testament came about, within the canonization, that we know this guy wrote this book. And so all these other books that are floating around for 150, 200 years in the second and third century, you could just go, nope, they just don't meet the standard that we see in these original writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Paul, James. So following that time, what we have seen is we have seen the Bible come to us through the Reformation. Time and time again during the Reformation, somebody printed a Bible and they were killed. And then that Bible was translated into German, and then eventually Coverdale's Bible was translated into English. And that's why the Bible in the back is so significant. Is this because it was English gospel to the rest of the world? It was a turning point within the church. And then following that, we saw several other Bibles that were translated. And then here in America, the King James Version was brought here. And then several Bibles were printed. And then we found that the king in England still wanted to impact the church spiritually. And so what he did is in 1885, he sent a bunch of Bibles over to America to replace the King James Version. It was just a little control thing. And so these Bibles came over and they were called the ERV, or the English Revised Version. And that was the first time that the Apocrypha was actually removed from the Bible. The King of England removed that. And the bottom line was, number one, it didn't add anything to the scripture. Number two, there was nothing new in it. Number three, there were some errors that could be seen in it. Number four, bottom line is this, it just took up too much ink to print. They looked at it as the works of Josephus now. So it took all that time for the Bible to come together, 1885, in the ERV, as we know our Bible today. And then in 1901, what took place is the American Standard Version was written. I'm going to read a verse to you. If you'd like to, you can turn to Psalm. You can mark this verse down in your Bible. It's Psalm 119, and it's verse number 9. Psalm 119, verse number 9. It says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. You see, what the reformers recognized in the 13s, 14s, and 1500s is everybody had to have a Bible in their own language. And you need the whole thing. You need to be able to read it and put it all together, because there are things that are mentioned in Revelations that go all the way back to Ezekiel and Daniel of the Old Testament. And so for you to understand the things that God wants you to understand in life, in the journey that he's called you to as a believer, you had to be holding a Bible. And this verse is powerful in the fact that it says this: if you are to remain pure as a believer, you have got to know and read the Word of God. You see, this just isn't something that we do on Sunday, but this is something that needs to be part of every single day of our life. I met with a friend this last week, and they went through something very difficult in December. They were going to take a little bit of a break for the family to get away, and they stayed in a motel, or it was actually a hotel, down in Durango. And the entire family was hit with carbon monoxide. To this day, I mean, we're talking since December 20th. To this day, he still has a hard time being able to put together an entire paragraph in his head. And then he'll read it and go, why was I reading this? And it's going to be a long process, the doctors say, for them to get past this, because it's poisoning. It affected your brain. And we are talking about that. And that can make you discouraged, and that can make you depressed, because you're not who you used to be. And you're struggling. You get frustrated because you can't do things. I mean, this is a grown man who runs a huge organization here in town. And he wants to be able to do that the best that he possibly can. And he called me up and he said, Paris, man, can we meet? I said, yeah, let's get together. He told me the whole story, and it's crazy. I mean, it's literally his children saved everybody in that hotel that night, because they were affected first. Everybody else would have went to sleep in that hotel and never woke up the next day. As a matter of fact, when they came and worked with the children, because they were the ones that, because they were in the pool area about 6:30, they were the ones that hit the ground first and just completely were out. The EMTs came and they said this to the family: man, if this were tomorrow, we'd be walking into a morgue. God used it. But now they're suffering the consequences even after the fact. And I said, listen, here's what I'm going to do for... this is what God just told me to do. I'm going to send you a verse every single morning. I'm going to text you a verse every single morning, because you're at a point where you need to get focused on the Word of God, and you need to continually pour that into your mind, and you need to think on those things throughout the day. And that was my verse today to him. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. You know, we're supposed to think on these things. The Word of God is designed to help us move through our life. And so as the King of England tried to push America around, and I'm just going to tell you, we don't take that very well. you know. There's just not built in us. I mean, we're frontier people, right? So here's what America did. In 1901, they said, no, you know what, King? We're going to go ahead and we're going to have our own Bible, and it was called the American Standard Version. And you want to hear something super funny about it? Basically, it was just the ERV renamed. They didn't do anything new to it. They made a few changes here or there, but isn't that like America? I mean, yeah, we'll take it, but we're going to put USA on it. That's what we did back in 1901 with the American Standard Bible. And then there was this long gap in America where the Bible that was used for the most part was the American Standard Bible or the King James Version. The King James Version had to remove the Apocrypha because 1611, they had the Apocrypha in it. So the end of the 1800s, they removed the Apocrypha. And those two Bibles, for almost 70 years, were the only Bible that was read in America. You know, what's so amazing to me is how this process took place. And I mean, there were quarrels from the very beginning of even what book should go in the Bible. So theologians had all different reasons why they didn't want Revelation or James, even through the Reformation. And I'm just thinking about this. We finally, the ERV comes in, and the Bible is basically canonized by God over time. And then we put our name on the Bible in 1901. But I'm going to tell you something. People still fight over the Bible. What the right version is. You can't read this version. Oh, that version's heresy because it doesn't stick to this or it doesn't sound like that. You know what? We just ought to be happy we have an English Bible. Because that happened because of Coverdell. Otherwise, you could still be reading in the Latin, which you would not be able to do. I took Latin in high school, and here's the first thing they tell you. They say, kids, Latin is a dead language. So I'm like, okay, what does that mean? What it means is this. You can read it and you can interpret it and you can know the words and that type of thing. And that's all you did, which was horrible. But you can't speak it because it's an unspoken language. You see what would have happened if we kept the Latin Vulgate that Jerome put together? We wouldn't have the Word of God in our language, in our hands. So as this went on, in 1971, a great Bible was translated. You have to know that just in the outset here, finding the Dead Sea Scrolls was an amazing thing for the church. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, man, there were books that are in our Bible and books that aren't in our Bible. The Apocrypha was in there, the Book of Thomas, the Book of Mary, the Book of Philip, all these things were in there. But what it did is it gave us some of the oldest translations of the Hebrew and the Greek. So now Bible scholars were able to take the Dead Sea Scrolls and really pick it apart because it was the oldest copies of the Greek. You have to know this as well. The original Greek does not exist. I'm saying it doesn't exist. It could exist. I mean, the Catholic Church could have it down in the dungeons. But the original does not exist. So you would never be able to have a Greek Bible that is the original Greek Bible. We have the Greek that through time was proven by translators in the 300s, the 400s, going into the 1300s, all with the Chaldees for 500 years in Scotland. It just kept going and going, but when the Dead Sea Scrolls came along, all of a sudden we now have the oldest copy of the Greek. So what happened? 1971, the New American Standard Version Bible was translated. I'm going to tell you right now, that was a life changer for the Word of God. That Bible, up until that time and after that time, was the closest translation to the Hebrew and the Greek that existed. And what it was, and what was so important to this team that translated this Bible, is that they went word by word by word by word. That's why it took from the 1940s to 1970s to actually get the Dead Sea Scrolls figured out and get them, you know, drawn in here with the ERV and then also the ASV. Then eventually you had the New American Standard Version or New American Standard Bible. This is one of the Bibles that I use for study. It's the most one of the most accurate that you can have, and it's a great comparative Bible to have in your study, and it is a word by word. Today, even in our time period, most theologians, most scholars, most professors, most seminary students, this is the Bible that they go to. It's been proven, and it definitely is without a doubt the most accurate. But here's one problem with this Bible, is it doesn't flow very well. It just, because it's a word-by-word translation, it's a little bit choppy in how you read it. So it can become a little bit difficult for you as a Bible reader, but definitely something you should have in your repertoire of Bibles. Then in 1973, 2 years later, because now this other group had access to the Dead Sea Scrolls as well, the New International Version came along. New International Version. Here's what the New International Version did that the NASB or NASV did not do, is they didn't go word by word, but they took the NASV and all the Bibles before and also the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they went phrase by phrase. So now what happened is they took those words and put them into what they believed the closest phrase, and then that made it easier to read. It just makes sense, right? So in my Bibles, I have the NASV and I have the NIV. I do not have the new NIV, and I'm going to tell you why. You see, for whatever reason, Zondervan and all of their greatness decided that in 2012 they were going to produce a new Bible and they were going to remove all gender-specific references. So it's not he anymore. It's them or they. There was no need for that. And on top of that, they did several other things that scholars and theologians just went, Zondervan, what are you doing? What is up with that? Are you eventually going to go to Shem? Where do you stop? Right? And it was hard because I loved the NIV. And so you know what I did? Man, here's what Zondervan did too. They stopped selling and printing the 1984 version. Any old Bible, any of the older versions of NIV, Zondervan controlled, they own, they stopped printing them so that you are forced to buy the new non-gender Bible. So here's what I did, because I like reading it. Man, I got online ASAP, and I bought like 7 or 8 Bibles in the 1984, because it's my speaking Bible that I use. And there'll be some day that you will not see me with this Bible, okay? It's got some small print, right? I can still see this. You will see me with a new Bible, and it'll be shiny. It won't be all broken up, and it won't be written in, and all my Revelation notes. I don't know how I'm going to transfer all those. But I still won't have glasses. Because I got big print. See, I'm thinking ahead. So I have the NIV for old people. You'll see it soon. Coming your way, right here. So phrase by phrase. And then critics of the NIV, there were many critics of the NIV when it first came out, would call this Bible a nearly inspired version. Here's number one. The NIV Bible, 1984 earlier, it's a great Bible, but see how people are still fighting over the Bible? Newly inspired version? I just got to tell you something. I don't know. That's just hateful. There's no fruit of the Spirit in that. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, goodness. You see, we're not called to especially fight over the Bible. Because bottom line is this, nobody has the original Greek or Hebrew. And it's good to have multiple Bibles so that God can speak to you personally as you read by seeing something different or maybe a little bit different translation. In 1982, Thomas Nelson published and produced what's called the New King James Version. Anybody have a New King James Version Bible? There's a few in here. It's a good Bible. It's not a bad Bible. You see, their original intent was to keep the basic wording of the King James to appeal to King James loyalists. because there's a lot of King James loyalists, even though it wasn't even the first Bible. I mean, Geneva Bible, it stakes that claim for sure. And so what they did is they removed the these, the thous, and the thys, the pronouns. And you know what happened? King James sued them because it was too close to the King James. So then it forced the King James Version, the new King James Version, to actually change other things in the Bible that they did not want to do because King James sued them. Crazy stuff. So the King James, New King James Bible that you have is a good Bible. It's not a bad Bible to have in your repertoire. I have the New King James Version. It's, you know, it's written a little bit different, a little more archaic, a little bit older in the way that it brings things to you, but it's a great combination with the NASV, the NIV, the King James Version Bible. And then in 2002, something happened, and this was pretty amazing, and this is pretty exciting as well when it comes to Bibles. There was a gap that was bridged. And what this gap that was is it bridged the gap between the New King James Version and the NIV and the NASB. And it took anything that was ever out there possibly written that is scripture, and it pulled it all together, the best translation of our day. And that Bible is called the English Standard Version, the ESV. If you want the best translated Bible for study, the ESV is that Bible. As a matter of fact, our pew Bibles that are in boxes at the church, those are ESVs. And it is a great Bible to have part of your repertoire. And I call it repertoire because actually, you know, these are things that they're offensive tools in the Bible. This is your sword. It's the only offensive tool God gave you. Everything else is just to protect you and keep you alive when it comes to the armor of God. This one is designed to wield. And if you don't know this, guess what? You might have all of the other armor, but you're just going to stand there and take a beating. It's just what's going to happen. You might as well put on one of the big old sumo suits and just let them beat you with sticks. Because you don't have your sword. You have to know this. You have to understand it. This is your offense. And I'm going to tell you, it's good to have five or six different swords that you can draw on so that you can learn and grow in the faith as you move forward. There were several other Bibles that were written during our time, like the TNIV and others. But without a doubt, the ones I mentioned are the best. I want you to turn to Matthew, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verse number 24. The Bible says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." We've got to live this stuff. We've got to read it. We have to know it. We have to study it. You have to know how to study it. It's great you come on Sundays, and man, the Bible studies we have coming up, they're going to be incredible. You'll learn a lot in the Bible studies that are going on right now. You need to be a part of it. God's girls. Just so you'll have all that extra time that where you spend in absorbing the Word of God, even with other people. Because this is your offensive weapon that God has given you to stand firm with the gospel. You know, as we think about the Bible, there is no doubt, man, we have taken much of this for granted, haven't we? When we first come to Jesus, this is very difficult, isn't it? That's why I will tell you right now, another Bible that is okay to read, I don't use it as a study Bible per se, but it's called The Message. How many of you have the Bible, The Message? Great Bible. Well, you want to talk about, and here's what, there are a lot of people, they don't like The Message, because all it really does is really paraphrases it for you to help you understand what the emotion behind those words are. It's a great Bible. If you have like the NASV and you're reading that, or the NIV, man, just go right over to the Message and read the Message. And I'm going to tell you something. What you just read will come alive. It will come alive because it's in your language, your terminology of the day. I mean, not like totally like, you know, James said, what's up? But it paraphrases to such a degree that it puts it close to our modern language and thought. Doesn't change anything. It's also not their major study Bible, but a great Bible to have. But you know, we just take it for granted. We really do. And I can guarantee you, if I were to ask you one-on-one and say, man, was there any times in your life where you were just far away from God and you looked back and you just went, wow, I'm just not even reading anymore. And then here's the crazy thing. How many of you can go home today and you have more than five Bibles in your house of different versions or different kinds? How about 10? You know you got at least 10. I think I probably have like 30. But even with five, right? Five. We can have five different types of Bibles in our home, and there'll be times in our life when we almost live and act like this doesn't even matter. Life distracts us. Hard times happen. We lose a loved one, and we get angry at God, and that's okay. But that's no time to stop reading this. That just will cause you to continue to go the wrong way. Because then here are the answers. Or maybe we just have went to a point in time of our life where we were wheels off. We are walking that path with Jesus, the narrow way, and then all of a sudden we found ourselves 20 yards to the right or 20 yards to the left. And we lived there for 2, 3, 4 years. And then finally something happens in our life and God gets a hold of us, and you know what we do? We go, I haven't read it for 3 years. We just don't know what we have and what it's worth and what it cost, how God protected it from everyone, from the church, from the heretics, from good people even. And then how he shaped it over the years. And then all of a sudden, bam, when we live, five awesome translations come out in our lifetime. And nobody before us had anything like that. And there are many who don't even have a complete Bible. I'll read you one verse as we close today. Hebrews 4. Verse number 12, I know many of you have heard it before, but it says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today that we have the entire Scripture in our own language. May we not take for granted what you have placed in our hands, designed to guide our hearts and our minds. May we see you as we read your word. If we have been lax in understanding the importance of knowing you through the Scripture, may you encourage us to dive in and to dig deep. Every single day, do something, even if it's 5 minutes. For others, we may want to dedicate more time, a time of study, even hours, as we look at who you are. Thank you for all that you have given us as you have guarded and protected the journey of the Bible. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today.